Good morning. The last verse there was Psalm that Anna read was Psalm 119, 132. So it's interesting. My translation is, which is good because I think it'll kind of touch on, but my translation says, turn to me and be gracious. Anna said, be merciful, I think, right? To me, after your manner with those who love your name. And the reason I read it was because the word that was in my mind and what I've been thinking a little bit and share just briefly with you this morning is just on the mercy of the Lord. Thinking about just different characteristics of God. I talked recently about the power of God and how Paul, we talked about how he said to the Ephesian church that he prayed that they would have a revelation of God's power in their lives. And so continuing on, maybe touching on another characteristic of the Lord is just talking about his mercy. But it is interesting that because we'll talk about mercy and we're going to talk about grace a little bit too, because maybe just distinguish a little bit between the two. So the if you look up the definition of mercy, and what do you think you find? I found a few. I tried to pick the one that I think was written in the simplest words. And then I, frankly, took my own crack at it, but kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. And I just think of not receiving the punishment or the consequences that I might deserve. And I make it personal because if I think of I just think, even as we were singing, of God's mercy in my life, it is amazing to me. You think of, if I think of the life that I have lived, particularly before giving my life to the Lord, and then I look at what God has in his mercy, the forgiveness that I've had and just the incredible mercy that he's shown, even naturally, the mercy that he's shown in my life, it is a life full of receiving many things that I don't deserve. And that's how I see the mercy of God. And in the Old Testament, one of the references that we see comes up in the book of Exodus, so the second book of the Bible, where the Israelites have left Egypt. God's led them out through Moses, led them out. And they get into the wilderness, and then God begins to give Moses instructions and laws as to how the people are to live. And part of that was to explain to them how they were going to build. Moses was to build this particular tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, he was going to have different sections to the tabernacle, but within what he was referred to as the Holy of Holies, the most sort of sacred, we'll call it, part of that, there was this going to be this Ark of the Covenant. And what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? There's kind of three things. There was these two cherubim, which are kind of hard to describe. I don't know. You see different pictures. Think of like a massive bird-looking thing with huge wings. But what was right in the middle on top of this ark? It's called the mercy seat, right? It was the mercy seat. And when God talked to Moses, he said, I'm going to meet with you. And God says, I'm going to be kind of above these cherubim, but directly above the mercy seat. And that's where I'll talk to you from, is above the mercy seat. And it was only Moses, really, that, I will say that, Moses seemed to have direct access, that he could come into this room and talk to God, and God would speak to him above the mercy seat. Aaron, the high priest, was allowed to come in, but God was very clear, like, once a year, that's it. If he comes in any other time, he's dead. And he has to come in a certain way. He has to bring in blood from a sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and do these different things. And the reason was, it was for the forgiveness of the people. That was the sacrifice, and it was the sacrifice for sin. And so you see God's mercy in the Old Covenant, and frankly, it's still true today, is that these people were breaking God's laws, and he knew that they would break their laws, but he made a way that the high priest in the Old Covenant could come in and make a sacrifice, and that God would have mercy and effectively wouldn't give them what they really deserved. And so I've just been thinking about that in my own life, and I just want to, I'm not going to share for long, but just share a few thoughts that I have for you on that, and share a few verses. There's a couple psalms, so we touched on this psalm. And what I love of this one is where it says, I'm going to read it using the word mercies as Anna's, but it says, turn to me and be merciful to me after your manner with those who love your name. And you, the Psalm 51, verse 1, is a psalm of David, and it's a psalm that he wrote after he sinned when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it starts off, it's his plea, and if you remember that story, maybe you don't know the story, he does this thing, and then God speaks to a prophet, Nathan, and gives Nathan this story to go and talk to David with. And he tells him this story about, I haven't read this recently, so I'm going to, you're going to be able to correct me exactly on the story. But David was a shepherd. He loved sheep. And so God used that, and he comes and he tells this story about, I think it was a rich person or a king or whatever has a guest come, and the king's got all these sheep, and he goes to this person who has one sheep, and he says, I need your sheep. Could you give me your sheep? Because I want to serve that to this guest who's come. And David is absolutely outraged at the thought of it, because he understands, like, and this sheep, he just understands how precious that could be to this family if they only had one. He's just livid. And then Nathan says to him, David, that's you. Like, you've got everything. You've got all these women, all this stuff. And yet you went to this man, Uriah, and you took his wife. Like, and David comes then broken before the Lord, and he writes this psalm, Psalm 51. And the very first verse, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is a perfect summary of mercy in my mind. Like, Lord, I know what I deserve, but I'm just crying out that you would have mercy on me and frankly not give me what I deserve. And God, in his loving kindness, that's what he does. When we come and humble ourselves before him and repent being to have sorrow for what we've done and desire to turn away from what we've done, God in his mercy forgives. There's no reason that he needs to do it, but he does it. And then if my life is any testimony, and I know there's many other testimonies, my life before I came to Jesus, I made an outward show that all was good and I was a Christian and all was fine, but inwardly, and my life was just full of sin, full stop. And yet God in his mercy forgave. And then not only forgave, I just look at, naturally speaking, the wife that he's given me and the children and all of that. I'm like, Lord, I deserve nothing but death, really. And you have shown me so much mercy and given me so much, even to have all of you. And just, it's amazing to me what God has done in my life. And I just think, man, that is just the mercy of God. And I don't deserve one ounce of it. And if you're thinking of, like, you know, God, the word of God often encourages us to give thanks. I mean, just begin to meditate on the mercy God's shown in your life. And all of a sudden, you'll find it very easy. If you're struggling, Lord, what can I give thanks for? Just begin to meditate on God's mercy in your life. And you'd find, wow, that is so much. So much that I can be thankful for. God has shown me so much mercy. And there's another one, Psalm 23, a familiar psalm. David says at the end of this psalm in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, just the mercy that God has allowed us now in the new covenant to actually have a relationship with him. We can know him. Like, talk about getting something we don't deserve. It is amazing. It is amazing. There's many others, if you look in Lamentations, and I'm not going to read them all. I put down a number of them. I wanted to go to the New Testament because it's interesting. This mercy seat shows up again in the New Testament, but it has a different name in the New Testament. And I think it's really interesting that the name changes and the only reference that I'm aware of to the New Testament. So we're going to talk about that because it's really important how the name changes. And I haven't thought about it until we were singing this morning. And I thought, wow, it's kind of awkward, Lord. Like, in the Old Testament, it's got this name. In the New Testament, it kind of doesn't fit with what I wanted to share. And then there was a bit of a light bulb moment as to, I think, why the name changed. So we'll touch on that. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul is speaking there to the Ephesians. And he says in verse 4, chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. So again, he says there, when we were living a life of sin, God in his mercy, because of how much he loves us, made us alive together with Christ. It's an amazing thing. That happens, though, I would say the part is, and it is by grace, and so we'll try and talk a little bit about the mercy and grace. But when we make a choice to give our lives to Jesus Christ and surrender our life to him and make that decision to follow him and lay aside our old life, our old way of living, and just begin to seek to walk in obedience to God, he makes us alive together with him. So what is the name of this thing in the New Testament? The mercy seat becomes, in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, come boldly to what? The throne of grace, where you might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I do think it's interesting, you can ponder on it, but the thought that came to my mind was, in the Old Testament, they could receive mercy, right? They could receive forgiveness of sins. But now, because Jesus Christ has come, paid the price for our sin, and he lives today, that in the new covenant, we can come to the throne of grace where we can get mercy, meaning we can receive forgiveness for the things we've done. But we have a greater hope. And the hope is that when we come to the throne of grace, we receive mercy, but we can also find grace to help in time of need. And the word grace, I'm just going to share on it for a second as I understand it, but oftentimes people will talk, you'll hear people talk about grace and they use it in the context of mercy. So they'll talk about grace, oh, that's grace that you've been forgiven. And grace has many sides to it. But if you look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says that the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation, right? It's the power, I'm going to read it just because I'm not quoting it exactly. So let me read it to you. Titus 2:11, because I want to distinguish and why it's so important that it's, I think now he makes, that the writer of Hebrews doesn't call it the mercy seat, but he calls it the throne of grace. Titus 2:11, if we can find it. Here we go. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live insensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That might be, that's a lot, but the reality is I see that the grace of God in a lot of senses, you receive mercy being forgiveness, and the grace of God empowers us by his Spirit now that we don't have to walk the same way anymore. And that's a huge difference. That's a huge difference. In the old covenant, all you had was every year you go, you present your sacrifice, the priest would go into this, would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and you were forgiven. But how many have lived a life before coming to Christ where I can remember this, I'd ask God to forgive me, but I wasn't willing to surrender. I hadn't really surrendered my life, so I hadn't laid hold of the grace of God. And so I'd be asking, and you just, like, you were powerless. You knew. It's like, oh, I've asked him for forgiveness, but I'm going to do it again. I just knew. But now, when we come to Jesus Christ, and we surrender our life to him, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, a spirit full of power and grace, all of a sudden, we receive mercy, being the forgiveness of sins, but we receive hope that with the grace of God, I don't have to, praise God, I don't have to keep doing, living that way that I was living. And this is the hope of the gospel. This is the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And this is, so I want to meditate on his mercy, but just also rejoice in the hope and the power we have. Because now we have a throne of grace where we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in when we have need, right? And the other thought, and actually where this all started for me, was when I was thinking about mercy, I was thinking about different tests and trials that we go through. I just want to finish with this, and then someone else is just going to share for a few minutes as well. But I was reading a few of the different trials that we see different people go through in the New Testament or the New Covenant. New Testament, I'm going to say that, in the Gospels particularly. And I just thought, you know, it's good when we think about the mercy of God, a huge, huge aspect of God's mercy is that he forgives our sins. But I see another way, and there's probably many, you could, as you meditate on God's mercy, there's probably many ways you can see the mercy of God true in your life. But I thought this was really interesting. So let's just look at a couple of them, and we'll look at them quickly. In Matthew chapter 14, we're not going to read every verse, but this is a story, and we've been looking at this, I think we were just looking at this maybe Friday night, this Friday or last Friday on our in our Bible study, but as we've been going through John, similar story, or it is the same story, just a different account, where Jesus has fed the 5,000, and then he sends the disciples on ahead, he prays, and then he heads out to meet them. They're in the boat, and he's walking on the water to meet them. Well, he's walking on the water, and they're afraid. And so this is the one, I think it's the only account, maybe there's another, where we get the part where Peter walks on the water. And so picking it up partway through, so it's Matthew 14, 24 to 33, partway through that where he says to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped and those in the boat worshipped him. In the account in John, so there, as soon as they get into the boat, the wind stops. It's immediate, it seems, if you just take that exactly as it's written. In John, I'm going to just flip back to this one, where we were reading this account. In this one, it's the end. It says, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. So it's interesting. I mean, they're slightly different, but I think both are true, is that this story ends right, Peter walks on water, he becomes afraid, and God says, "Hey, why do you have little faith?" And then instantly, the trial ends. The wind stops, and they're at the land. And you definitely don't get the impression reading the story that the boat was 10 feet from shore when all of this was happening. So it does seem that there's some type of a miracle here where in this, God just, boom, it's at the end. There's another account where involves a boat being on water. You may remember this one, where Jesus is asleep in the boat. This one, I'm just take it from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and 41. I'm going to explain these, but I'm just going to quickly run through a number of different situations, and then I want to share one point that kind of ties through to all of them. So on this one, in Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41, they're all in the boat. Jesus is asleep in the boat with them, and the waves begin to pound the boat, and you may remember the waves are actually beginning to flood over the edges of the boat. And it says here, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion, and they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died, and it immediately became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And then we have the last one. It involves Jesus that I'm just going to share. You could think of different ones. And I'm just going to read the last verse. But I think it's all the Gospels. It gives the account of after Jesus is baptized, he's led, it's actually not all, but most of them. There's an account where Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil. And what happens at the end of that? So he's tested three times, and who recalls what happens at the end of those things? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, it ends. It says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." It's a very interesting verse. You don't get many accounts like this. And the point that I wanted to make in all of these was, it's just another angle of God's mercy, but in all of our lives, God allows, and we talk often about the tests and the trials that we go through, and it's real. You go through these different tests and trials. And in the midst of those tests and the trials, they wouldn't be tests and trials if they didn't seem incredibly difficult. And there's some people that are going through great, great trials and It's just, it's different. It's unique to each one because God works perfectly in each person's lives. But the point that really struck me as I was reading these different things, particularly as I was reading, and I really got stuck on this point, and it started when I was reading, when we read in John, I'm like, and immediately they were at the shore. That is interesting. Why that? And I'll just share with you my thought, and you can reflect on it. But that God is not here to, like, remember his mercy is because of his incredible loving kindness for us. And there may be times where maybe if you're thinking as a parent, you want to teach your child something, and so you let them struggle through something, but you're seeking to do it only just the right amount of time. And we're imperfect parents. We're imperfect parents, at least I am. But, you know, I'm not here to make it miserable for you, but I do want you to learn something from this. And I just think of this, in each of these cases, not with Jesus as much, but with the disciples, God allowed them to be tested to the point where what? It came to where something manifested in their lives. And it was, in this case, it was like, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? It came to the point where they thought they could see that they were still lacking faith. And the same is true with Peter. He allowed him to go through this test until all of a sudden, boom, he could see the unbelief was popping out. And God was trying to show them and teach them different things. And as soon as they saw what he wanted them to see, the trial ended. That was the takeaway. You could say, well, that's not maybe true, whatever. But I just see that. Like God, it says the furnace for gold and the crucible for silver, or the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the heart of a man, a woman, a young person. God's going to test the heart. He's not doing this just for fun. He's doing this because he has a perfect plan for our lives. He wants to not leave us the way we are. He wants to change us. I actually was thinking as I was going into Vancouver this week, I was driving in, and I was thinking about the people that I work with. And I thought, Lord, make me, this thought came into my mind, Lord, you can make me Christ to them. Where when they see my life, they could see Jesus Christ. And it just blew me away. I was like, you know what, it's real. Lord, not for my glory, but this may be the only chance, who knows? This may be a chance that they have to see Jesus Christ. Lord, do it in my life. What hinders him? Nothing. The same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in me. Then he can do that in my life. Lord, do that in me. That somebody that meets me, perhaps they could look at that and say, there's something there. And in the mercy of God, that they could see something that would grip them and go, you know what, I have to have what you have. And you could say, it's nothing, it's not me. It's Jesus Christ living in me. It's possible. And that's what he desires for each one of us, is to continue to change us and make us more like him. But he does it perfectly through tests, through trials, through different ways he's working in our lives. But in the midst of it, there's still mercy. That he's there to be merciful, to just say, I'm going to take it long enough, just long enough. Just long. I want you to see something. There's something in there. There's a bit of dross in there that I need to get rid of. I just need it to come to the surface. So I'm going to heat the furnace up just long enough that you get to see the dross. That's all I need. And then that's it. You have to see it. And then we can humble ourselves and say, Lord, I see it. Take it away, Lord. Change me. So it's just another way that I saw the mercy of God. It was, Lord, you are perfect. I even saw it recently, just even in the last, it was not this Friday, it was last Friday. I remember coming home from work and I said to Whitney, we were talking after work, and I just said, if it continues on like this, I can't do it anymore. Those words literally came out of my mouth. I said, I can't do this anymore unless something changes. And then God in his mercy, I think he needed me to come to the place where I said, Lord, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do everything that's on my plate right now. I come to that place, and then Monday I go back to work. I'm like, wow, I just have a rest that I haven't had in a long time. Nothing necessarily changed, but I think just God needed me to see that I need to grow in a deeper way in my dependence on him and to trust him. I don't know, but I just know that something dramatically changed. This last week was nothing like the weeks that have preceded it. Even just in me, right? His mercy, I just thought, wow, Lord, you did it. You brought me to the end of myself, and then something changed. And I see his mercy in that. I just want to end there. I know it's a strange ending, but I want you to meditate on the mercy of God and also recognize that it's not just his mercy, but there's grace available to us. So we can reflect on his goodness and the forgiveness of sins that we have in him and all the ways that he shows his mercy in our life. But to know that it's not just a mercy seat anymore. Now it's a throne of grace where we can come boldly to him and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I'll leave you with this one final two verses. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." This is the response. When we have a revelation of his mercy toward us, Paul gives the Romans there, he says, hey, this is the response. When you see the mercy that he's shown, the response is, give your lives to him. If I was to summarize it, but he says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't keep living the way this world lives. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Begin to set your mind on the word of God and things above so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we meditate on what he's done for us, our response is, Lord, I give you my life. You've done so much. You love me so much because of his love for us. You say, Lord, like Peter, you say, Lord, there's nowhere else. There's nothing else in this world that I would desire besides you and the mercy and the kindness you've shown to me. I want to give you my life. That's the response I think of. I just want to encourage you this morning with that.